Thank you. Maybe seated. Hey, we're in the middle of a series called the Freedom Series. And we've looked at freedom from pride. We've looked at freedom from critical spirit. And we've been journeying through the message of freedom from fear and worry and anxiety and stress. And I was very, very moved about a couple of weeks ago when I asked the question, how many of you worried this week and how many of you walked in fear this week? And hands went up everywhere. And my vision and my goal is today, and as is every Sunday, is that when we gather together, that you leave from this place better, higher. You leave this place knowing that you've met with God, knowing that God has spoken to you, knowing that God has come to do a work in your life, and that you're not going to settle anymore for the things of this life and the things of this world that just brings destruction. I'm going to tell you, the world's broken today. Do you know that? The world is broken. People are living broken lives. They're walking in guilt, and they're walking in shame. They're walking in sin patterns that are just, that are just what I want to say that ought not be. And we see it in the church. We see it in people's lives who've given their lives to Christ, who have received Christ maybe as a child, maybe as a youth, but have somehow walked a different way. We call that different way around here the self-directed life. And you're either living a self-directed life or you're living a God-directed life. And I don't know about you, but I know that when I'm living self-directed, even for a portion of a day or a week or a month, it doesn't bring glory, does it? It doesn't bring honor. It doesn't bring joy. It doesn't bring happiness. It does not bring fulfillment. And it doesn't mean that maybe you're in some big sin. It doesn't mean that you might be in some bondage out there. But you just know that the things that you're trying to fill the God-shaped hole with is just leaking. It's just leaking. And there's not this satisfaction, this continual satisfaction in your life, this continual contentment in your life because of who Jesus is in your life, who God is in your life. You're living either a self-directed life or a God-directed life. And maybe there's some of us in between that are moving from self to God directed. Amen. And I hope that's where you are today. I hope that you come with a hunger. I hope that you come with a desire to be better, to see Christ do something in your life and around you. Because you know, you're going to invest in the things that will just crumble one day, or you're going to invest in the things that are eternal. And a God directed life will always, always vest in a life of eternity. You know, I was thinking of this passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you turn there for a moment, and then we'll go to 1 Samuel 17 and continue our study on fear, looking at Goliath and David and Goliath. But I want you to notice something in chapter 4 and verse 7. It says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The earthen vessel is also can be translated a clay pot. Let me tell you, this body that we're in, it's just a carton. It's just a vessel. It's just a clay pot. And it's because of sin, it's deteriorating. The scripture says that that's just what's happening. The body's fading away. We're growing older, and the older we get, we realize that we don't have much time left. And it's coming up quickly. This is a clay pot, but he says, listen, if you're in Christ, if you know Jesus, if the light is shining in your life, you have a treasure in this clay pot so that the surpassing greatness, now watch, the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. Now, we're afflicted in every way, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed. We're always carrying about in the body this treasure. It's the dying of Jesus and the resurrection of his life, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. Let me ask you a question. In light of where we're headed in this series, when you get to this place in your life where you're just afflicted, I mean, there's just trials in your life, things happening in your life, things that aren't pretty, things that are hard, things that are difficult. When things are coming your way where it's just a perplexity, there's a perplexity about it, and you ask the question, why is this happening? Or why are these things around me just crumbling? Why are these things not as I think they should be? Or maybe when you're persecuted for faith or by speaking of the love of Christ and who Christ is. Or what if you're struck down by something? I'm asking the question, when these things come upon you, when these things come your way, and they come in various ways, as we all know, and it comes to all of us, right? Things that hurt, things that are hard, things that come to our lives that hurt our feelings, things that come into our lives, things that people might say or do that might be rejection or might be betrayal, and it comes and it hurts. There's a pain there. There's a wound there. And these things come to us, and the question I'm asking, what is your default? What do you default to? And I want to suggest to you that most of us initially want to default in the self-directed way. But the Bible says there's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit, the self and the spirit of God. I mean, it's there. We talked about it last week, about this war to get you to a place where you're not glorifying God, to get you to a place where you're not blessing people, to get you to a place where you're not influencing people for the kingdom of God. But I know that I see this all the time. When these things are happening, what we want to do in our flesh is start to fear, start to walk in worry, start to be anxious about it. And then if there's some things going on that have done to us, our default is to be angry. Our default is to go beyond the hurt and the pain and to walk in the anger or the unforgiveness. And that's where the enemy wants you. That's where the enemy wants you. The Bible says, look, you have a treasure in you. And this treasure is Jesus. This treasure is the light of God. This treasure is the kingdom of God, that God says the kingdom is within you if you're in Christ Jesus. When you come to this word, when you come to the scripture, it's like, listen, what are you doing with your treasure? What are you doing with the treasure of Christ and the promise of eternal life and the promise of what's to come? But what happens, we have this tendency to keep our mind in the junk, to keep our mind in the trial, to keep our mind in the struggle. And that's what's happening. That's what's happening in our passage in 1 Samuel chapter 17. Because 1 Samuel 17 speaks, it's a story of impending affliction, impending persecution, the possibility of being struck down and even dying. It's a situation that brings a perplexed set of circumstances. And it has a name. And the name's Goliath. When you look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, this is what's happening here. There's so much uncertainty going on. And what's happening is that Saul, who's the king, and his mighty men and warriors, they're scared to death. This Goliath has come out in chapter 17, verses 1 through 11, and he's coming and he's defying the ranks of Israel. He's challenging Israel. He is saying, listen, this is the proposition. Instead of all of us fighting, why don't you choose for somebody, one of your valiant men, and come meet me in the middle, and whoever wins gets the spoils. And they're scared to death. So as we talked about last week, and I'll talk a little bit more about it this week, that the Philistines were a people that were ruthless. I mean, if you were overcome by the Philistines, you're looking at a lot of heartache and pain. You're looking at slavery. You're looking at men. You're looking at women and children being done unspeakable things to them. You're looking at very bad things. I mean, the things that they would do, they would put the body and stake it on a stake and burn it and live so that all the world would see that this is what we do to our enemies. I'm telling you, Israel is scared to death of this Goliath. They're scared to death. And I want you to think about this for a moment, because Goliath in your life today can be a lot of different things. And you know, I want to just say this. Goliath, he's 9'9". His armor is 125 pounds. His spearhead weighs 15. And the Bible says he's a champion, which means he's never lost. He's never lost. And this outlandish offer to let me, the champion of war, meet your champion, and the winner of this battle takes it all. His attitude is confident, it's rude, it's arrogant, it's unbeatable, it's an unlikable, it's a pagan attitude. He's an Israel hater, he's a God hater, he's a God people hater, he's a God blasphemer. He defies God, he taunts God, he taunts God's people. And he's relentless. And the Bible says in verse 16, he does it for 40 days. So we're not just talking about one moment in a day. We're talking about 40 days continually making a threat to the people of God. Isn't that how trials go for us sometimes? It's just not one day. It's just not two. And then all of a sudden, it's not just one trial. It becomes two or three trials. It becomes four trials. And it just seems to be relentless and relentless and relentless. And I want to say this, you have a treasure in your heart today that the power of God might be seen in the midst of whatever Goliath, whatever 9-foot, 9-inch thing is in your life. What I'm saying this morning is if you're in Christ Jesus, you have everything that you need to face any problem, any struggle. I don't care how big or how small or how many things you're facing today, you have the power of God in you. You have the power of God in you. Goliath in 1 Samuel, in my mind, is a type and shadow of the real thing. It's what he represents. He represents Satan and his host. He's a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He represents the destroyer of lives. He's a thief, a plunderer. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He's actually reflecting Satan because he robs men of their lives. He's a murderer, a rapist, an enslaver. He kills men, takes their wives and children. He's a tempter and accuser. Everything he says represents fear. And it's all presumption. He's always saying something that's going to happen to you. He's big, he's mean, he's dangerous, and he represents the power of sin. He's whatever your problem is. And it may be great problem, but Jesus said, greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. This is the hope we have, men, women. This is the hope we have, that our God is bigger than any problem, is bigger than any threat, bigger than any diagnosis, bigger than any threat of financial woe, financial difficulty, relationship problem, relationship struggle, marriage hurt, any kind of addiction, whether it is to drugs or to alcohol or to some kind of other sin. Our God is bigger than 9 foot 9 inches. And he's weightier than a 125-pound armor. This God's a great God. And the moment that we begin trusting in him and getting our eyes off of this 9-foot-9-inch thing, whatever is in your life or whatever problem, and I want to tell you another thing he does, he makes three-inch things look like 9-foot-9-inch things. You ever notice that? Things that are really irrelevant, small. But yet we make it like a giant because the enemy's a liar. He's a liar and he's a tempter. And this threat, it's real, but I want to tell you, God is more real. And as I said last week, you know, I think we see in Scripture that life is a vapor, but so is Goliath. It is temporary, it is momentary, and you have the ability and the power in Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus, to face whatever challenge you face, not with worry, fear, and anxiety and stress, but with courage and with faith. Faith and courage. So I ask the question, what is the 9-foot-9-inch problem? What is it that you're facing that makes you so fearful? And what I find is, in most people's lives, is they fear about something that's not even there yet. Or something that may never come. When I was little, I was afraid that my parents would die. I had a lot of fears, as I talked about last week. And I feared something that in the grand scheme of things doesn't happen a whole lot. It happens, but it doesn't happen a whole lot. And we get to worrying and fearing and walking in anxiety, and there's not even a giant there. It's something that we've got in our mind about the future, something we've got in our mind about the things ahead. And as I said the first day, that's all fear is. It's the assumption of something that you'll lose. It's the assumption of some kind of failure. It's assumption. You're assuming something that may never, ever, ever, ever happen. And I just want to tell you, life's too short to go another day worrying. Don't you think when you look up one day and you walk and you've walked in worry for 2 or 3 days, how much time you've wasted doing that? I'm not saying you didn't get your job done. Not saying that you moved through it. But how much time do you spend wringing your hands at a 9-foot-9 thing or something that you think is 9-foot-9? And so what I want to say to you is that this treasure is greater than this. It's greater than any problem. It's greater than any struggle. And I don't know. I just really believe, knowing that I come from a propensity for these kinds of things in my own life, I don't want to waste another day. You know, we talked the first week about what fear does. Fear will paralyze you from doing what God wants you to do. It'll paralyze you from moving forward to the next thing. It'll keep you from taking the risks that you need to do to make, to become better. And it may be in your life. It may be in your marriage. It may be in your business. It may be in our church. Maybe in our church. Back in 1999, when we were talking about going to the nations, I'm just telling you, we had some folks that were fearful. Go to Red China. Go to Red China. How are we going to do that? There's just only 250 people of us. 250 of us here. How are we going to do that? And this fear seemed to grip. And I knew this, that God was calling us to this. God was asking us to move toward, to put our face toward adopting an unreached people group on the other side of the world that had no access to the gospel. And I believe with all my heart God was asking us to do this. But I had a few people. I had one guy say, hey, if we go to the ends of the earth, we're going to neglect home. And I said, if God's asked us to go to the ends of the earth and we don't go to the ends of the earth, we'll be neglecting home. We'll be neglecting God's word. And I don't want to let fear paralyze us from moving to the things that God has asked us to do. Thanks, Kevin. And neither do you. Neither do you. You know, fear will paralyze you from moving forward in any kind of endeavor. But mainly, I see it so often in the Christian walk, in the walk of Christ, to be an effective minister. Because God's gifted you. Fear will blank the mind of the character and faithfulness of God and what he's done already. Fear will cause your body to do a lot of crazy stuff. I want to tell you, fear affects your immune system. Worry affects your immune system. It affects your health. It'll cause digestive disorders, muscle tension. It'll give you short-term memory loss. It'll give you premature coronary artery disease, heart attack. It brings depression and even suicidal thoughts. Maybe some of the things that you're dealing with physically may be because you're walking in fear and worry. I'm not saying that's the case, but it sure might be. What I just told you, I got from credible source of what attitude does in our lives. And it's happening on the battlefield. The Bible says in verse 24 and verse chapter 17 that all the men of Israel saw the man and they fled for him, for they were greatly afraid. And the men of Israel said, verse 25, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. When David shows up as a 17, 18-year-old, I'm telling you, 17, 18, 19-year-old shepherd boy, he hears this man. He hears what the proposition is, because Saul is saying, hey, let's find somebody to go up against him because it's not me, when it should have been him. What David says is, I'll do this thing. I'll do this thing. David shows up. Let me tell you, David shows up with a treasure in his heart, so that the power may not come from himself, but from the living God. He shows up. He shows up with the light of God in his heart and a treasure in his body. He's just a clay pot. He's still, according to science, still an adolescent. He may be a teenager, but he's still an adolescent. He's still a kid. Matter of fact, when the giant sees him, he scoffs. He's just a clay pot. And all of us in this place, we're just clay pots. But if you got Jesus, you got a treasure in your clay pot. It's the treasure of God, and it's the power of God to face anything that you're facing right now, right here, with faith and courage, not fear and worry. And I want to ask you, church, do you believe that today? Do you believe more than that God just has come to do something in your life to keep you from hell? That he's come to give you an abundant life. I'm talking an abundant life. A life that's full, a life that's free, a life that's glorious, a life that's free to walk the way God wants you to walk. But I think sometimes, well, I don't think, I know sometimes we look at these things, we look at life, we look at our own imperfections, we look at the way our clay pot looks, and the things that we think we lack, and we miss the eternal. Yeah, David shows up with a treasure in his soul. He's a clay pot with a treasure. And he's a man of faith, and he's a man of courage. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who seek him. I want you to notice something in verse 31. I'm going to read this whole passage, and then I want to take the next 20 minutes just kind of moving through it of what I believe you and I need in this life to face whatever we face. A 9-foot-9-inch, or like Solomon said, the little foxes that come to zap the vine. That God can come and empower you to walk a life of victory in courage and in faith, no matter what's happening before you. Look at verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant, that's me, will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. Well, he's been a warrior from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion and a bear, or a bear, came and took a lamb from the flock. And I went out after him, and I attacked him and rescued that lamb from its mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard. I struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine, this pagan god, this pagan follower, this guy that, like as we talked about last week, follows a fish god, Dagon. A fish god. He will be like one of them. He'll like be like the bear and the lion that I killed, since he's taunted the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said, well, if you say so, go do it. May the Lord be with you. Isn't that something? May the Lord be with you. I'll send you out. What do we got to lose? Saul clothed David with his garments, put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with his armor. And David girded his sword over his armor and tried to walk, and he said, and not tested them. He said, I can't go in these. I've not tested them. And David took them off, and he took a stick in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag, which he had even in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth with a ruddy, yet a handsome appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, you come to me, I'll give you the flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've taunted. And this day God, the Lord God, Yahweh, will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth. Watch this, that the whole earth may know that there's a God in Israel, and that all this assembly will know that the Lord doesn't deliver by sword or by spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. There's a couple of things here I want to say. You know, I believe this man is a man of faith. He believes who God is and how great he is. Now, I want you to kind of look with me for just a moment. Keep your place here and go to Psalm 23, okay? Psalm chapter 23. We look at this psalm as a funeral psalm. You know, I read this year that this psalm, from what people say, was from sermons that were written for funerals, was never used until recently in a funeral. This is not a funeral psalm. It's a life psalm. It's a life psalm. And what I like about it is a lot of people have memorized it. But I want you to see something. In this, David is telling us who God is and how great he is. He's probably written this as a shepherd boy in the fields before his second assignment. Because you see, his first assignment is that he's taking care of family sheep and the family business. And the second assignment of his life, which will be his lifelong assignment, will to lead Israel and shepherd Israel. But he has a faith in God. Now, I want to just do something here that, you know, it could take an hour, but I'm going to just kind of really run through it. In the Old Testament, there are a number of compound names for God. And as I've grown up in my teen years and into my 20s, I came very familiar with eight of those. They're compound names. The first part of that name is Yahweh. In your Bible, when you see L-O-R-D capitalized, that's Yahweh or Jehovah. We sang about Yahweh and his great name. The word Yahweh means I am. It means he's the self-existing one. There's no one before him, no one after him. He was, he is, he always will be. He's eternal, I am. Matter of fact, when Jesus told the Pharisees that before Abraham was, I am, he was using kind of a play on that word, Yahweh. It was saying, I'm God. And what did they do? They wanted to pick up stones to kill him. Yahweh, I am. It was first introduced with Moses when Moses said, who should I say sends me? And you say, you tell him that Yahweh sent you. I am that I am. Yahweh. And then there's other names. Yahweh dash something else. And so what I want to do is I want to see the nuance of that and show you the nuance of that in Psalm 23. So notice, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, there's a compound name right there. Yahweh Rohi, I am your shepherd. I am shepherd and I'm your shepherd. And that's what he says. Listen, I am your shepherd. And it's found here and it's like, and it's a powerful beginning. I am my shepherd. I am is my shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd. And notice what he says. I shall not want. I have everything that I need. And there's a nuance there of a compound name of God called Yahweh Jireh. I am your provider. I have everything that I need. But I want to tell you, when we meet, some of us have a Goliath and we deal it in financial stress. You know, I just to make a confession. When my kids were teenagers and trying to keep them in cars and insurance, I was a mess over finances. Not worried about it. That's just a confession. And I worry too much about it. And sometimes I talk too much about it. Why? Because the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He gives me everything that I need. And Yahweh God, Jehovah God, is your provider. You've heard me say this. If he provided Jesus, if he provided the best, he'll provide the rest. Amen? I am your provider. It was used at the mount when Abraham was sacrificing Isaac and then the ram was caught in the thicket and he named the place Yahweh Jireh. I am your provider. I provided the lamb. I provided the best. And by the way, it was on that same mount, Golgotha, that Jesus died for you and me, where God provided his son for you and me, for our salvation. Some of us in here might have a financial difficulty, but the question is it may be a Goliath to you. It may be a Goliath every day. It may be something that you worry and fret about, because I'm going to tell you, it's real. I know that. But I want to tell you, you can face that giant with Yahweh Jireh, having everything that I need. Look at verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I want to suggest to you that that's just I see Yahweh Shalom. I am your peace. He makes me lay down in green pastures. Listen, aggravated and scared and worried sheep never lay down. They're too stressed to lay down and rest. And he says, listen, my God is such a great God that if I'm facing stress, when I'm facing turmoil, when I'm facing division in relationships, when I'm looking at things that are just, it's just chaotic, it can be chaotic in my heart, I turn to Yahweh Shalom. This is a great God. He restores my soul, he says. This is Yahweh Sikdenu. He's the God of righteousness. And he guides me in paths of righteousness. He shows me how to live. That's Yahweh Mekadesh. I'm your sanctifier. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil because you're with me. Yahweh Shammah. I am with you. I am present. David knew his God. And he was greater. This God was greater than Dagon, because Dagon can't do anything. He can't provide peace. The world cannot provide peace. Listen, I'm going to tell you this right now. Money cannot provide you peace. It may help a little bit. But I want to tell you, it will not give you ultimate peace, because all of a sudden you're worrying about the money you got instead of the money you didn't have. I see some heads nodding. Our God's great. Brings us to this place of his presence that settles us. And that's why when he moves into this 9 foot 9 giant to face him with this great threat, I mean, I'm telling you, the whole country's on the line here. He's settled because he knows who his God is. Do you know who your God is? But let me tell you one better. Do you know who he is, and do you know him personally? Because I want to tell you, this settles everything when you know God. And I say these things, and we could go on in this psalm. I don't have the time to do that. If you want to email me, I'll give you all those names. But I want to tell you, when I'm facing some things like this, when I'm facing difficulty, when I'm facing turmoil, I've got to settle myself and believe that God's greater than what's causing me the turmoil or what I'm responding to in turmoil. He's greater. This God finishes what he starts. And I can be very, very confident. So I believe in this God, but I also believe who I am in Christ. I believe also who I am in Christ. And David believed these things about him. I want to share some things about David that I think is just really, really telling and really, really fulfilling in my heart and mind, because I think about David walking this way before the cross, before the blood was shed. David was spirit-filled, and he was anointed by God. And I won't belabor this point, but 1 Samuel 16:13 says that Samuel took the oil and anointed him. It's this is chapter 16, the one before, in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. He was spirit-filled, anointed by God. When you come to Jesus, when you give your life to him, do you know what happens? The Spirit of God comes into your life. It's the same anointing. It's the same thing that separates you, that separated David from the world. And it's anointing that's empowered. 1 John says it's the anointing that teaches you about all things. It's not a lie. He also says this anointing will teach you how to abide in Jesus, how to live in Jesus. And he's anointed. He's anointed by God. Second, he's a man after God's own heart. And I'm just saying, listen, be a man or a woman after God's own heart. A man or woman who will do all that God asks him to do. Acts 13:22 says, after he removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will. I just want to tell you, I think this is what the problem is in church and in believers who will not move on with God. They've come to this place that they quit doing all that God asked them to do. Someone commented to me this week, says, you know, whenever you say this, what's the last thing God asked you to do that you haven't done? Usually there's something that I need to be doing that God's asked me to do. David knew the Word of God. He knew God. He knew what the Word of God said. As we talked last week, it was his final authority. It's the final authority of his life. Your final authority is not what man says. It's not what culture says. It's not what Oprah says. It's certainly not what Dr. Phil says. But man, we eat it up, don't we? Like McDonald's French fries. We eat that up because it sounds nice. It sounds right. It sounds okay. Well, it sounds right to a self-directed person. A God-directed person knows better because the foundation of what God says is found in his word, and I must be a man or woman of the word, and he's a man of the word. Yeah, he's going to fail. He's going to blow it. But he's going to find forgiveness because he's a man of the word. He's a man after God's heart who will do all God's will. And I just believe this with all my heart. You've got a problem going on in your life. What's the thing that God asked you to do that you haven't done in the midst of that problem? What's he asked you to do? You having a marriage problem today? And it's got you all messed up? It's got in your mind and you're worried and struggle about? Well, hadn't God told you how to live with your spouse as a man or as a woman? And the question you got to ask is am I living that way? Am I living according to what God says? And I can just go right down the line, finances. I can look right down the line, relationships. Right down the line with work ethic and how I work for my employer or how I work for my employees. I go right down the line and find everything I need in Scripture to show me how I'm to live. But what happens is we get our eyes off of Christ and we get our eyes on the 9-foot-9-inch thing. Whatever it is. And before you know it, we've slipped back into a work, into a faith that has no influence for the kingdom of God. That's made us miserable. And it's brought failure, and it's brought junk, and it's brought stuff in our lives. And it's brought guilt, and it's brought shame. And I want to tell you this, God wants you to be free from it. Wants you to be free from it. A man or a woman who will do all that God asks him to do. David, God says this about David, and that's who David was. He's a man with integrity and a unique skill set for the work. Look at Psalm 78:70 on the screen. He chose David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of ewes and suckling lambs, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. And he shepherded them, watch this, according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them with skillful hands. Bible says not only was he a shepherd to sheep, he was a shepherd to people. And if you got kids, you're a shepherd to people. If you're gifted in the church for ministry, which everyone is because everyone's got a gift, you're in some form or fashion called to be a shepherd, to lead people. The Bible says this man, this David, he chose him, he took him from sheepfolds, he took him out and put him right on the throne room of God, throne room of Israel. And I think about just this man with integrity and unique skill set. You know, I think what happens sometimes in our lives is that we want to see advancement in various areas of our lives, like putting something in a microwave when we're going to eat mac and cheese, right? I mean, we want it fast. We don't want to do it the old way. We want to do it fast. We want it in 5 minutes. And that's how we are in our careers. And that's how we are in church life. We want everything now. We don't want to work for it. We don't want to develop the skill set for the next assignment that God has for us. And David in the sheepfolds is just very content, I believe, in the sheepfolds before Samuel comes and gets him out and anoints him. But I want you to notice this. It says, I want you to notice what I believe about this. In the sheepfolds, he gained a faith in the impossible, the courage for the improbable. He found integrity for the family business. As a shepherd, he developed skill sets like sling shooting and harp playing and psalm writing. He would learn the ins and outs of taking care of his sheep and being a good steward of his business, his family business, which would lead him to the ins and outs of taking care of his people. He would learn patience and contentment. He would learn worship, God's presence, prayer, and meditation. He would learn life skills on how to live life. He would learn faithfulness and diligence, faithful in the small things. He would come to know what is really important in life. He would learn how to stand up to bullies like his big brothers. He would learn authority and God's timing. He would learn all the things all things are possible with God. And he would learn not to let anyone look down on his youthfulness. He would learn to obey the initial promptings of the Holy Spirit. He would come to believe that he has everything he needs to defeat the enemy. Let me just say this. You have everything you need to defeat the enemy. Do you believe that today? If you don't believe that today, maybe God right now, right here, would be birthing within you a faith to believe that Jesus in your life means you have everything you need to face anything and everything with victory and with life and with the glory of God. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? We haven't had an invitation in a couple of weeks. And I want to ask the question to give you the opportunity to respond, even if you haven't been here in the last couple of weeks. Number one, what's resonated with you today? I mean, there's been a lot of things that's come out of my mouth today, and we've read a lot of scripture. Maybe you're living a self-directed life and not a God-directed life, and it's time to start living a God-directed life. I'm not talking about becoming a Bible thumper. I'm not talking about becoming in such a way obnoxious. I'm talking about a person. I'm talking about people who are living life to the fullest in Christ. You might be here today and you said, you know what? I've been living a self-directed life in my business. I've been living a self-directed life in my marriage. I've been living a self-directed life in church life experience. It's just been self, 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 self. And I want it to be God, 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 God. And I just want to ask the question today, is that you today? Have you awakened discontent with your assignment that God's given you? When God has given you something to be faithful to be a blessing for, right now, right here. You may feel like you're in the sheepfolds, but you want to be somewhere else. But I'm going to tell you, where you are may be your greatest glory for God, your greatest impact that you could ever, ever make right now, right here. And so you've been discontent and you've grumbled about your circumstances because of where you are. And you've missed what God wants you to be where you are right now. Maybe you're having a financial difficulty right now. And you're facing bankruptcy or you're facing some things that you've never faced before. And it's scaring you to death. Our God's called Yahweh Jireh. I am your provider. And if I gave the best, I'm certainly going to provide the rest. And I've got to quit fearing and quit worrying and put my trust in this great God. Some of your parents here today got little children. You got a fear of losing them. I'm just telling you, that can be very normal, but not for the believer. I've got to trust him put my kids in his care, do the very best I can as a parent to protect, to share the word, to share life, to make certain they're getting what they need spiritually and emotionally. They need a good marriage before them, so there's no worry and fear about in their lives about a divorce coming up. No, there's got to be a settling in that home where Christ is centerpiece. Centerpiece. God-directed life. To lay down these fears and these worries. Church, what ails you with worry and fear? Lay it down. Lay it down. Maybe there's something in your life that you've not done yet that God's asked you to do. Maybe he's asked you to forgive your brother, to forgive your sister, to forgive your wife, to forgive your spouse, to forgive your husband, to forgive that person that came and did what that person did that brought such pain and such hurt. I know people who are still angry after 40 years with their kid's coach. It's ridiculous. Maybe it's just time to lay it down, let it go, and slay this giant today. Some of you have had some diagnosis here lately that's been difficult. Some of you are in the midst of getting tests done. And I'm just going to tell you, worry and fear and anxiety and stress does nothing for you. But faith and trust and courage with our great God does. Some of you got kids that are struggling physically, emotionally, spiritually. Will you face the 9-foot, 9-inch Goliath? With courage and faith. And you know, I just tell people sometimes, we don't have a magic wand, we don't snap our fingers. All I ask you to do today is to put your face toward it and lay it down. Lay it down. We're going to sing this song together. I'm going to stand. I'm going to invite you to come to lay whatever you need to lay down at this altar. Many times during this message, I've said, if you're in Christ, and you may ask the question, what does that mean? If you're asking what it means to be in Christ and Christ in you, we need to have a conversation about what faith is and how Christ wants to come in your life and transform you to this abundant life that he has promised. So what I want you to do is I want you to stand. I want you to be in prayer still. I want to pray for us. And then I stand here to receive you for any decision you need to make, or just come to the altar, or just sit back down and make the chair an altar. But don't hesitate for the ministry of the Spirit of God at this altar. And maybe while I'm praying, you might start coming. We're going to sing together, pray together. Ask God to do a mighty work in our lives. Father, what is it that we need to lay down today? I pray that your people will lay that down. I pray, God, that you'd remove fear and worry, spirit of fear, worry, and anxiety, and stress from every single person in here. And that, Father, they would get their eyes off the 9-foot-9-inch problem of Goliath and put their eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. I want to pray, God, right now, in the name of Jesus, you'd fill our hearts with hope, with faith, and with courage to walk after you and to lay these things down. Most of us in this place, because fear and worry is this, it's worth worrying about our future, and we're missing today. And I ask in Jesus' name that we'd start not missing today because we think something's going to happen in the future. Come, Lord, bless us with your presence. Bless us with your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Anybody come? You come on. Come on right now. If you need to have somebody to come with you, invite them to come with you. Come to this altar. Come right now in the name of Jesus. You bring light to